Turn your Bibles, please, once again to Genesis chapter 39 as we continue our series of studies in the life of Joseph. I've entitled our time tonight, False Accusers and False Accusations. The woman that burned with lust for Joseph turned against him when he ran away, made all kind of accusations against him, and it cost him dearly. Now, as children growing up, we had a catchy saying to try to insulate ourselves from other kids who called us names. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Being young and naive, we believed that. We got angry. We felt insulted. But what was said, we remained convinced that they were just words and could do no lasting harm. But you grow older and more experienced in life, you find that words can be very destructive. In fact, words have been used to undermine the integrity, the character, the reputation, and career of many. Even a place like Isaiah 29:21, it says, "Who make a man an offender by a word, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and turn aside the just by empty words." Words are the weapons of false accusers. False accusations have ruined the character of the lives of many people throughout the history of man. Words can be so destructive that they're often described in the scriptures as weapons of war. Psalm 64, verses 2 through 4, "Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear." The destructive nature of words is illustrated in the life of Joseph. As we've seen and as we'll see in our text tonight, his whole life, at least initially, appeared to be destroyed by just a few words. The wife of his master, who burned with lust for him, turns on him with unbridled fury because he refused to give in to her seductive overtures. As he runs from her, he leaves her cloak in his hands, and in her humiliation of being spurned by a slave, she uses the cloak to support her false accusations. She accuses him of attempting to force himself upon her. She didn't use a knife. She didn't use a spear, a sword to destroy him. Just a few words. "See how he has brought in his Hebrew to mock me. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice." As a result of this false accusation, Joseph is cast into an Egyptian prison with little or no hope of ever getting out. I'm sure Joseph probably felt at the time that his whole life had been destroyed by false accusations in just a few words. Let me read that text to you. Let's begin at the end of verse 6. "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has in my hands. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in his hand and fled and ran outside." Now here it is. "And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, 'See, He has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, and he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. So I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." And so it was when his master heard the words, which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me with this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. Now, as you read through the scriptures, you find some of the choicest servants of the Lord were falsely accused and suffered great hardship. Who suffered more as a result of false accusations than the Apostle Paul, but even our precious Lord Jesus Christ? We may become a victim and learn more of how painful false accusations are and how convincing some false accusers can be. Therefore, it's important for us to be on guard and prepare to face this kind of assault from an enemy. And that text before us will go a long way in preparing us to deal with false accusers and false accusations. Now, I'm only going to have time to deal with the first major head, the nature of false accusers and the wickedness of false accusations in the life of Joseph. And Lord willing, next time we'll look at the response to false accusers and the consequences of false accusations in the life of the believer and how God is with us and we need to trust the Lord at all times. But let's look at the nature of false accusers and the wickedness of false accusations in the life of Joseph. First, the nature of false accusers as seen in the wife of Potiphar. I've already read the text to you, verses 13 through 19. First of all, false accusers are often adept at turning righteous acts into wicked works. If Joseph would have yielded to the temptation, he would have sinned against God, against Potiphar, against the wife of Potiphar, and according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, against his own body. But refusing to submit to her seductive advances and running from her presence was a righteous act. He did what Paul said, "Flee youthful lust." But through her lies, she was able to make this righteous act appear to be an act of great wickedness. That's the way of false accusers. They will take that which is righteous and make it appear as wickedness. They will make the innocent appear to be guilty. Peter warns us about this and encourages us to grow in the Lord when he says in 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works what they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." So first of all, they're adept at turning a righteous act into wicked works. Secondly, false accusers are often adept at distorting the facts in order to support their false charges. The facts in this case are that the woman made overtures toward Joseph. In order to resist, he ran, but left his garment in her hand. After then, she began to cry out. What she says was a total lie and distortion of the facts. She had the garment which was left in her hand. Notice that she kept that till her husband came home. She knew that was a damning piece of evidence to her lies. She used the garment as evidence to support her claim. Which of the two stories would be more believable to you? Listen, a virile young man running away half naked from the advances of a beautiful woman toward him, or a virile young man running away half naked from a beautiful woman crying out because of advances made by him? If you were to witness Joseph running around and her hollering, which one would you believe? This is why a false accuser can be so dangerous. They often have the ability to distort and twist the truth in order to support their charges. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 56:5. All day long they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. Number three, false accusers will always seek to enlist others in their cause. Look at verse 14. Then she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in this Hebrew to mock me. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice." Now, even though the household was empty at that time, her crying out apparently got the attention of the servants who were outside the house. She told him her lie, but for what purpose? They didn't see it happen, and what could they do about it? You know, there's a basic flaw in human nature that makes it easy for false accusers to enlist others in their cause. A lie is believed quicker than the truth. The carnal man delights in slanderous gossip. Proverbs 26:22. The words of a talebearer are tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body. Listen to this. Being quick to believe a lie, gossip, and false accusations about others can be a reflection of our own character. It's Proverbs 17:14. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. So when you're quick to believe a lie, remember that could be a reflection of your own character. Number four, false accusers are often convincing and their accusations carry weight. Look at verse 16. So she kept the garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me, and so it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was when his master heard the words from which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," and then his anger was aroused. I'm sure it was hard for Potiphar to take the appropriate action against the defense of his wife. Joseph was a most successful money manager. Potiphar was profiting greatly from the Lord's blessing on Joseph. Remember, look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. And the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in sight and served him. There he made him overseer of all of his house and all that he had under his authority. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. But the evidence seemed to be on her side. She had the garment in her hand. Her speech was well rehearsed. She spoke with great vehemence and passion, and it seems clear that Potiphar was more than a little convinced that it probably happened. This is the way of the false accuser. They are successful in convincing others that a lie is a truth. They can be very persuasive. Notice also how her lust for Joseph turned into hatred, where she's coming on to him over and over, day after day after day. But when he runs away from her, she has a garment. Now that lust turns to absolute hatred. And hatred is one of the primary motivators of a false accuser. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Whether or not Joseph made an attempt to defend himself is not known. There's nothing in the text to indicate that he did. Sometimes, many times, a failure to make a defense would have wiped out doubt in Potiphar's mind. A failure to defend oneself is often interpreted to mean that one is guilty of a charge. That's why when a defendant is in court and charged, and they don't get up and take the stand themselves or defend themselves, the judge will warn the jury, please make no indication that he's guilty simply because he's not going to take the stand. He has to tell them that because that's what's in their mind. He's not testifying, she's not testifying, they must be guilty. I watched a good defense attorney turn that whole thing around. Jan and I went up to Belvedere. It was a murder trial. The woman was murdered, and I don't remember her name, but she was a friend, she was a sister of a fellow I worked with in the state police. And as the prosecutor presented the case, it seemed like a pretty good case. But the defense attorney had a way of really undermining a lot of the prosecution's witness. But then, when it's his turn, he calls the defendant to the stand. I don't remember his name, but he said, "Mister, is that your name?" He says, "Yes." "Did you kill this woman?" He said, "No." He said, "You're a witness." I said to Jan, "You see what he just did? He took out of the jury's thought mind that he was afraid to testify. He was on the stand. And he didn't ask any more questions because it didn't give the prosecutor any room to cross-examine. And they won the case. He was found not guilty. But usually when you don't defend yourself, people will assume that's because you're guilty. Number 5, false accusers often create difficult circumstances for the child of God. Look at verse 20. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. He suffered as if he were guilty. Here is one of the reasons why being the target of false accusation is so devastating. The damage done by the false accuser can be very destructive. Just this last week, I saw on the internet where a man by the name of Michael McAllister was recently released from prison, pardoned by the governor of Virginia after serving 29 years in prison because he was falsely accused of the same crime that Joseph was accused of. They finally found out the guy who actually committed the rape, but the man spent 29 years in prison. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. This is especially true if the charges are serious enough. Even in this godless society of paganism and idolatry, sexual assault apparently was considered a major crime. Some of the historians believe that actually it was the penalty of death. And the fact, and we'll get into this is speculation, the fact that he didn't put Joseph to death could mean that he had some doubts about his wife's story. But we won't get into that now. But Joseph went from being a successful and highly respected manager of the entire estate of a very powerful, influential officer in the court of Pharaoh to being cast into prison as a sexual predator, of which he was totally innocent. So we see the nature of false accusers as seen in the wife of Potiphar. Let's look now at the wickedness of false accusations as seen by the effect on Joseph. Number 1, the godly character of Joseph, at least for now, was destroyed in the eyes of others by just a few words. One of the things that we have been impressed with in our ongoing studies in the life of Joseph thus far is his godly character and godly conduct. his godly character and conduct as a boy living at home with his father Jacob, his godly character and conduct as he lived among his jealous brothers, his godly character and conduct even when he was harshly treated and sold to Midianite slave traders by his brothers, his godly character and conduct when he was sold to Potiphar and worked as a slave in a foreign country, godly character and conduct as he successfully resisted the advances of a beautiful and seductive woman. It could be said, through all of this manifestation, a measure of godliness that would make many believers hang their heads in shame. But a lifetime of godly character and conduct was wiped out by a few words from a godless and vindictive woman. When the testimony of a believer is sullied in any way, it becomes highly offensive to the unbelieving world. Go over to Proverbs 25, please. Proverbs 25. Look at verse 26. A righteous man who falters, that means to totter or slip, before the wicked is like a murky or trampled spring and a polluted well. I've used this illustration before, but my dad always liked to go up into the little hamlet of Hazen, just out of Belvedere. He'd take about a dozen jugs, and there was a spring up there. Well, the good pure water, and he'd go down and fill the jugs, and I'd go with him sometimes, and he always tell me, now when you put the jug in the spring, put it in slow. Don't go plunging it in because you're going to stir it all up and it's going to be all muddy. Well, that's what it's like here when an unbeliever, when a believer falls before the unbelieving world. You saw many of those TV evangelists got caught with all their shenanigans. You saw how the world ridiculed and laughed and made fun of them, and rightly so. But we need to remember that when we fail, it's offensive. I remember working in the Celanese plastic plant before I went in the Air Force. And I knew the foreman real good. He knew my mom and dad real well. And I told this before, but I don't want to tell it again. And I said something like darn or heck or something like that. He said, Tom, I never thought I'd hear that coming out of you. You're a holy roller. I said, Ed, I get sick and tired of people calling me a holy roller. He said, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. But he says, now you go to that church where they roll. He says, I know Cy rolls, right? We went to the Alliance Church. We always figured to be holy roller. And when I said heck or darn, he was shocked that I would say something like that. Joseph ran away because he did not want to fall into sin and dishonor God, but from a human perspective, it seemed that God was dishonored anyway. This was all because of a few words your servant did to me after this manner. Names can hurt, words can be very destructive, especially if they are false accusations of this kind of a nature. Number two, the charge leveled against him made it impossible for him to continue his position of overseer of Potiphar's estate. Initially, this may seem a minor concern, but I bring this up because it shows how troublesome false accusations can be. Lives have been turned upside down, jobs lost, careers destroyed, families affected, Christian testimonies compromised, church splits, friendships destroyed by false accusations. In situations like this, once a cloud of doubt is put over a person's integrity as far as this kind of a sin is concerned, it's all but impossible for that cloud to be removed. Unless the Lord brings about a blanket vindication, that cloud of doubt will remain in the minds of some. Even the people will say, well, you know what, I still think maybe it happened. Because that's just the way of human nature. And that's the danger of a false accusation. Number three, the one bringing the accusation and the evidence against him made it futile and impossible to present a defense against the charge. This was the wife of a highly respected official in the court of Pharaoh who made these charges. Joseph was a slave. Whose testimony is going to carry more weight? She had his garment in her hand. She knew this was a weighty piece of evidence as long as it was considered in the context of her accusations. This is another reason why a false accusation is so destructive. It's futile and almost impossible to refute it. In this case, when there was nothing that Joseph that would have been believable. Denial is usually no defense. Guilty people always deny their guilt. Once a charge of this nature is leveled, it's sometimes impossible to overcome it. It may not stick in a court of law, but it will in the court of public opinion. Number four, all the trust that Potiphar had invested in Joseph was eroded away in a moment of time. All the trust and the respect that Potiphar had for Joseph was eroded away in a moment of time. You remember when we read the first part of this text? Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph recognized there was something different about this Hebrew slave. His God was with him, and his success as a money manager was very profitable for Potiphar. Therefore, he turned his whole estate over to Joseph's care. Remember the concern Joseph had about the trust that Potiphar had invested in him. That's one of the things he used to resist the temptation of this woman. Verse 8, look, my master does not know what is with me in this house. He has committed all that is in my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything but you, because you are his wife. But all that trust that Potiphar invested in Joseph was eroded away in one moment of time, and it destroyed it all. The consequences he was forced to endure was devastating beyond anything we could imagine. We have no idea what kind of prison that was. No prison is a good place to be, but these are foreign prisons. These are way back, thousands and thousands of years ago. Look at verse 20. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. Psalm 105, verses 16 through 17. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land and destroyed all the provisions of bread. He sent a man before him, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Let me draw a couple lines of application. After all of that, I think we need a little bit of encouragement. Circumstances that appear to be out of the control are always under God's control. Circumstances that seem to be out of control are always under God's control. Joseph suffered the consequences of a false accusation, but God was in control of the situation and remained faithful to Joseph. From the natural perspective, Joseph was the helpless victim of a vicious, vindictive woman. But from the divine perspective, it was all part of God's plan for Joseph. Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph all that the prisoners that were in the prison, whatever they did, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look at anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Imagine being thrown into the prison, and eventually the integrity of Joseph was so obvious that the keeper of the prison put him in charge of the entire prison. Jump over to Psalm 105, and we'll get a little insight into that. Psalm 105. Circumstances that appear to be out of control are always under God's control. Look at verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph. Notice this was God. God sent him to Egypt, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. See, this was a test for Joseph. Look at the text. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. I'm sure that Joseph believed that the whole world had forsaken him, but God was faithful to him. See, he was preparing. This was all part of his preparation to become the second most powerful ruler in the great country of Egypt at that time. So circumstances seem to be out of control are always under God's control. Secondly, and this is a short one, it's better to be falsely accused than to be a false accuser. Look at Proverbs 19, please. Proverbs 19, we'll close with this. Verse 5. And because it's repeated twice, it's there for emphasis. Verse 5. A false witness will not go unpunished. He who speaks lies will not escape. Look at verse 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, but he who speaks lies shall perish. Praise God that even when we become the victims of false accusers and false accusations, our God is with us, and he will always use it somehow, eventually, for his glory and to our growth in grace. May God be pleased to help us and remember that we live in a world of false accusations. Let's pray that we'll be protected from that. But help us to remember that even when we are, God will always be with us. Let's bow in prayer. Again, Lord, we thank you for the life of Joseph. It's an amazing young man. He sold it as a slave and becomes the chief money manager of a vast estate. He resists the overtures of a seductive woman. He's cast in the prison. He ends up running the whole prison. But it's from that prison that one day he's going to be on the throne in Egypt. That we have no idea how long he was there. But eventually you use situations and circumstances to bring him before Pharaoh. And as a result, when Pharaoh saw his wisdom, he made him the second most powerful ruler in the most powerful nation in the world of that day. Thank you for the fact that we can rely on you to keep us and to protect us, even during times like this. Thank you, Lord, for this time we had together this day in this place. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.